All right, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Tonight, we're going to talk about a series of verses, the first five verses that I had been studying over the course of the next or the last couple of weeks, and some thoughts that I have had in studying over these last couple of weeks about these verses. And kind of give a plug here to what Pastor Bill and I will be doing starting in January. We're going to start going through the book of 1 Peter. And see, we came up with the title, what was it again? Enduring through, elected unto suffering through 1 Peter. And we'll be switching off every other Wednesday. And I'm excited about that. And so let me encourage you to be here. Starting the first Wednesday of January. The introduction into the book, a little bit of background with the Apostle Peter, and then getting into the book, and then we'll just dive into it, go verse by verse, section by section, not skipping over the hard verses, but we're going to go verse by verse and just plugging along through it. So I'm excited about that, and looking forward to sharing that book with Pastor Bill. With all of you. But if you will, out of reference for God's Word, let's stand, if you will, please. We're going to read the first five verses. Follow along, if you will, as I read. And I appreciate Pastor Bill and his message last Wednesday. It's a great message. And talking about Adam. And if you have a chance, go to Sermon Audio and listen to it again. And let me encourage you to do that. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Our Father, I pray now that you would use me as we talk about this text tonight. Help me, Father, stay true to the text, as I have tried to stay very true to it in my studying and preparation. Help me not to go into any area that would bring discredit to your name. Help me, Father, to, as I teach and as I preach tonight, bring honor and glory to your name, that I will not get into the flesh, that I will be filled with the Spirit. I acknowledge before everyone in here tonight that I must have you, that I must be filled with your Spirit and enable me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Here we go. Let's go to matter of introduction. Okay, matter of introduction is this. As Christians, we're involved in a war. How many of you did not really believe there was a devil until you became a believer? You following me here? You probably heard about Satan, but you really didn't really believe that there was Satan until you became a believer. R.C. Sproul said that. He said, I didn't believe there was a devil until I became a believer. And then I knew there was a devil. But as believers, we are involved in a war. Now, this war is not a physical war, but it is a spiritual war. And as a good soldier, we are commanded to fight the good fight. I have never been in the military. Often, you know, when new couples come to church here and I'm meeting with them, they just assume that since I'm here in Fayetteville, that I was associated with the military at one point. Well, no. Never been in the Army. Okay? I almost went into the Army and got talked out of it. So I just never went in. Okay? You know, my son is in the military. But just didn't go that direction, okay? But I can relate as far as athletics and coaching. I've coached basketball. I've coached soccer. I've coached baseball. I've umpired, refereed all those sports as well. So I understand what it is that when you are in a fight, you have to be totally involved in that fight. You can't just go into a fight halfway. You've got to go totally into that fight. Be totally concentrated, totally equipped, totally ready. Because if you are not in it halfway, you are bound for defeat. You will be beat down and you will be defeated. So as a good soldier, we are commanded to fight. Now let me give you a little bit of background behind the book of 2 Corinthians. The first thing is this. The letter focuses on matters related to Paul's restored relationship with the church. If you read the first, I think it's the first seven chapters, or maybe off a chapter or two, just in kind of going through it a little bit yesterday, the Apostle Paul is very kind in his letter at the very beginning. Very kind. Now, why is he very kind? Well, it's 1 Corinthians. What did he do in 1 Corinthians? He got onto them. I mean, he dealt with some issues and dealt with them harshly. Some issues that had to be dealt with. So really what he's trying to do is he's trying to restore some relationships with them. He knows he has dealt with them. He knows he dealt with them very harshly. But now he is saying, okay, I need to try to not really butter them up per se, but he's trying to restore some things. He's trying to let them know, hey, I love you. He's put it into today with a pastor, with a preacher, with a shepherd, just really skinning your hide on a Sunday morning with a message, and then after the message saying, as your shepherd, as your pastor, I love you. I was in a church in California, and in fact, it's Lancaster Baptist, and Paul Chapel, the pastor there, went on a Sunday night. And I mean, he skint those people's hides. I mean, he just let them have it. And I said, man, he's fired. I just knew, man, he's done. He won't last. He's history. You know why they love him? It's because he loves them. He finished that. He said, I want to tell you tonight that I love you, and I want to thank you for allowing me to be your pastor. I thought that is the key. That is why he is able to preach so hard to them. It's because they know he loves them. They know he loves them. You know, how is it that you as a parent are able to get onto your child and get on them sometimes very harshly, and they take it? Well, you know, they know that you love them. Okay? You tell them often. You show them often that you love them. Where here is the Apostle Paul in the very first few chapters of 2 Corinthians. He is showing to his people here at Corinth that he loves them. And then the second section is, he is focusing on the Corinthian church is participating in the offering of the Jerusalem church. And he is praising them for it. But then in section 3, which begins at verse 10 and then the rest of the book, this tone of this letter shifts. Look at that very first word of verse 10. Now. You ever been in a meeting with someone and you knew that you're probably going to get chewed out? And you go into the office and you sit down and your boss or your superior begins to talk to you and says, now, Dwayne, you're doing a wonderful job here. So glad you're here. Now. Uh-oh. You know, something's fixing to come down. Now. You know, I had a boss, Jerry Brown, was that way. When I worked for an ambulance service up in Raleigh, he called me in one day. I had a little dispute with a doctor up in Raleigh community. I had a little dispute. I got back, he calls me into his office, he said, Dwayne, you're an awesome paramedic. You do a great job. You're here early, you leave late, now. I said, okay. Well, here's the Apostle Paul. Now. Now, I, Paul, beseech you. I beg of you. So now the tone of the letter shifts. It is a much stronger tone. He is speaking with authority. Now, why is he having to speak with authority? If you remember our study that we went through for a good 6 months, I guess it was, of the book of Galatians, what was the Apostle Paul having to defend often throughout his letter to the Galatians? He was having to defend his apostleship because his apostleship was being attacked by the Judaizers. Well, that is exactly what was happening here as well. His authority as an apostle was being attacked. So now he was having to defend it. The false teachers that were attacking him were self-styled. They were self-appointed. They were trying to make it their position in life to discredit the Apostle Paul and his ministry. It is their job. They appointed themselves to discredit the Apostle Paul. So basically, it boiled down to one thing. One word. Power. They did not like the fact that the Apostle Paul was not there dealing with an issue. So they were taking it upon themselves. Since Paul is not here dealing with it, we're going to deal with it. And by the way, he's not really an apostle to begin with. So they were tearing down the authority of the Apostle Paul. Just like the Apostle Paul's Christian spiritual life was a struggle, so will our spiritual life be a struggle as well. Don't believe this Joel Osteen Christianity that your best life is now. Listen, your best life as a believer is in heaven with the Savior. Not now. Your best life is with the Savior. Your best life will be in eternity with Christ. That is our best life. Not now. Every day of Friday. Well, tell the Apostle Paul that. The Apostle Paul is encouraging us, as he encouraged Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He didn't say, live your best life now. He didn't say that every day is a Friday. He said, endure hardness. He described Epaphroditus in Philippians 2 as a fellow soldier. He described, I'm going to try to say these names correctly, Apphia and Archippus. Is that correct, Bill? In Philemon? Yeah. I've got an uncle who, whenever he's reading the Bible out public and come across them words, he just says, skip. So he describes skip and skip in Philippians 2 as fellow soldiers. He urged Timothy once again in 1 Timothy 6 to fight the good fight of faith. He urged Timothy to a war of good warfare. The Apostle Paul urged all believers in Ephesians 6 to be strong in the Lord and to put on the whole armor of God. Not just portions of it, but to put on the whole armor of God, the entire armor of God. Now, why would the Apostle Paul tell us to put on the whole armor of God if our spiritual life is not a war? If we're not in a fight for truth, a fight for righteousness, then why did the Apostle Paul tell us to put on the whole armor of God? So with that being said, Paul in these first five verses gives us attributes of what it is to be a good soldier. The first thing is this. Can you go back, Stephen? I'm sorry. A good soldier is compassionate. Let's look at verse 1. I hope you got your pen. If you're going to be in the habit of taking notes, don't have a handout for you tonight. So if you've got a piece of paper, maybe in the margin of your Bible, you can write down these points. First thing is this. Now, I, Paul, myself, beseech you by thee, note these two words, meekness, gentleness. Of whom? Christ. A good soldier of Christ is compassionate. Now, a good soldier expresses his unwillingness to engage in combat. When Bradley came back from his deployment, we heard of another young man that went to school with Bradley. He was a year behind him. And was also going into infantry, and he posted on his Facebook that he could not wait to get involved in the war. And Bradley said, I only wish that he knew what he was getting himself into. He said if he really knew what he was getting himself into, he wouldn't post that. You know, when you're talking to your best buddy on the radio and he gets hit in the head by a sniper, that'll do something to you in regard to war. A good soldier expresses his unwillingness to engage in combat. Now, he will get into the fight. He'll get into it. But it's not something that he desires. A good soldier takes no pleasure in using deadly force. Listen to what Robert E. Lee said after the Battle of Chancellorsville. He said, "It is well that war is so terrible that we should grow too fond of it." But then a good soldier also exercises his option of fighting the war as a last resort. You know, George Bush, 41, with the first Gulf War, in his memoirs, he said that he stayed awake at night for many nights seeking counsel and prayer. One of the last men that he consulted was Billy Graham. And consulting him and knowing that this is the last resort. I don't want to have to send husbands and sons and daughters into the war. It's a last resort. But once again, the Apostle Paul was being attacked by false teachers. One of the best ways that they were accusing him and attacking him was this. They were accusing him of being harsh when writing to them, but being kind to them, to their face. In other words, they're saying, okay, Apostle Paul, you're living this duplicit life here. You're one way when you're away, but you're another way when you're here. They were accusing him of being inconsistent. Accusing him of being, I guess we could say in today's society, of being a weakling or being a wimp. But note these two words, meekness and gentleness. Let's look first of all at the word meekness. Meek does not imply weakness. Was Christ meek? Oh yes. I am meek and lowly of heart. Who else was described as the meekest man to ever live? Moses. Was he a weak man? Oh no. You try leading 1.5 million Jews around in the wilderness. That doesn't take meekness or weakness. That takes strength. Someone described the definition of meekness is controlled strength. Of knowing. Remember when God told Moses, "Get out of my way, Moses. I'm going to take him out. I am tired of these Israelites. I am sick of them." One of the funniest references of Scripture to me. If you read the Bible, there's a lot of humor in Scripture. A lot of humor. You know, that where when Moses came down from the mountain and he went to Aaron and said, "Aaron, what are you doing?" And Aaron came up with this lame excuse, "Well, we took the gold, we threw it in the fire, and out popped this calf." And somewhere in the Hebrew, I want to think it's there somewhere, where Moses just said, "Aaron, do I have stupid written across my forehead? Am I that dumb? Are you kidding me? Really? You expect me to believe that?" But God told Moses, "Moses, get out of my way. I'm going to wipe them out." And what did Moses? I'm sure Moses, in his flesh, wanted to agree with God. But what do they do? God, you can't do this. Look what it's going to do to your name. What's going to do to your name? How people are going to look at you. They're going to look at you and say, he can't fulfill his promises. What's going to do to your name? And he begged God and wept while he did it. He said, God, don't do it. Please don't do it. Meekness is gentle. It's mild. It's meek. It is the same usage of the word meek as stated in Matthew 11, where Christ said of himself, I am meek and lowly of heart. Then there's the word gentleness. Gentleness is also mildness, gentleness, and being fair. I think most of y'all know what Jude 22 says. It says of some having compassion, making a difference. You want to know how to make a difference in someone's life? Have compassion. Just have compassion. What is compassion? Compassion is often watching over someone and helping them with accountability. Knowing that they've done wrong. Knowing that they blew it. But then helping them to overcome. John Wesley said this. He said, meantime, watch over others as well as yourselves and give them such help as those various needs require. So the first thing is this. A good soldier is compassionate, meek, and gentleness. Then the next thing is this. A good soldier is courageous. A good soldier is courageous. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against what? Some. Which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Now, if you think that, once again, you think that the Apostle Paul was some sort of a weakling, let's go to, I lost my place here. 2 Corinthians 11, one chapter over. 23 and 27 through 27. Here the Apostle Paul is saying in these verses here, I've got courage. You want to know what I've been going through? Okay, this is what I've been going through. 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice, or three times, was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils by my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren. In weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness. I dare say that if most of us in here tonight would have gone through one bit, one small portion of what the Apostle Paul had to go through, we'd have quit. We'd have thrown in the towel. You know, Gus and I were talking over supper, and he was telling me about a young lady that's was described in this month's edition of Voice of the Martyrs magazine, and how trying to escape death from the Muslims, she was burned by kerosene. Is that correct? Running for her life. You know, we have no clue what it is to have to go under persecution. Oh, we think by getting, we teach a Sunday school class, and we preach one night, and we preach maybe a little harshly, and we get a note put underneath our door that accused us of being without compassion. Don't sign a name to it, or we get an ugly email, but we think, boy, I'm being persecuted. We have no clue. No clue. I've shared this with you before, but I've got four pictures in my Bible that remind me, my preaching Bible, that I look at before I preach to remind me. I've got a picture of John Huss, burned at the stake. I've got a picture of Martin Luther as he stood before the Council of Worms and said, "Here I stand, I can do no other." I've got another picture of John Huss before he was burned at the stake. I've got a picture of William Tyndale as he is being choked at the stake, and then he was burned as he says, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." And then I've got another picture of a man by the name of John Rogers who continued the work of William Tyndale as he is also being burned at the stake. Why is it that these individuals would allow themselves to be burned at the stake and not refute Christ? Because they had such a fear of God that they would not allow themselves to have to stand before God and say, "God, I was underneath the fire, I was in the fire, and I said no. I denied you." And they did not want to stand before Christ, to stand before God and say, "You know, you had a chance to stand up for me and you didn't do it. I'm disappointed in you. I'm ashamed of you." They did not want to have to face that. They would rather have faced the sword on their neck, the flame at the stake, than to have to stand before God and God say, "I'm disappointed in you. You let me down." So let me ask you a question. If you are faced with that kind of threat, where would you stand? See, here also the Apostle Paul, as you look through the book of Acts, he proclaimed the gospel for the Jewish Sanhedrin, before Roman governors, before King Herod Agrippa, and even the emperor. He confronted false doctrine, and if you note in Galatians 2, 11 through 14, he even confronted the leader of the apostles, Peter himself. So note a couple of things here about courage of a soldier. A good soldier is courageous when standing for truth. But then also a good soldier is courageous when standing against corruption. Listen, you cannot stand for something if you also don't stand against something. You must stand for things, but you also must stand against things as well. But then there's number three. A good soldier is competent. This was where we'll spend the last little bit. Let's go to verse 3 of chapter 10. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." What do we mean by that word competent? You ever heard someone described as being incompetent? Oh, they were just incompetent. When that person took that job, they were very incompetent at that job. That position, they were incompetent. What do we mean by that? We mean that they were just well equipped. They were not ready. They were not prepared. So note here in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." So here we have the word war in this verse. What does it mean by war? Here we have the Apostle Paul playing a game with these false accusers, taking a play on words. So they were accusing Paul, another accusation that they were accusing Paul of being carnal, of living in the flesh. But note here in verse 3, he says, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." You know, the Apostle Paul admitted that he was a man, an earthly vessel, chapter 4, verse 7. He also described in 5:1 that he is our body is an earthly house of this tabernacle. Remember in Romans 7, he described himself as a wretched man. He's saying here that the war that we fight is not a war of flesh. In the flesh. We're not walking in the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. Now here's a description of warfare. Of biblical usage. It's an expedition. It's a campaign. It's a military service. It's a warfare. Paul is using a metaphor here that he's likening his contest with the difficulties that oppose him in the discharge of his apostolic duties as if in a war. As if involved in warfare. So a couple of things here. A good soldier knows that he is in a war and develops a strategy to be victorious. Now, once again, I don't know anything about the Army, but I do know about coaching. And I know before we coached a game, we developed a game plan. We scouted our opponent. We watched them. I called other coaches. I said, hey, what do you know about this team? What's their offense? What kind of defense? Do they run man-to-man? Do they run zone? Do they run a full-court press? What do they do? How did you defend it? How did you play it? I developed a game plan. So then in the next couple of practices before the game, we set up, okay, this is what this school does. They run a full-court press. This is how we're going to beat it. We began to run drills. We began to run some things of how we can beat it. We strategize our game. So in order for you, us, as believers, to be victorious, we have to have a strategy. We have to work that strategy. The war that we as believers are fighting is not against fleshly forces, but against spiritual forces. Every day we are attacked by three major forces. The flesh, the world, and Satan. Your flesh ever tempt you? You have to fight your flesh? Yeah. How does the world attack us? Philosophy? Humanism? Evolution, worldview, and then obviously Satan. A good soldier not only knows that he is in a war and he develops a strategy, but he also knows his weaponry. He knows his weaponry. Now, let's look at the armor of God. The armor of God is the belt of truth, the shoes of peace, breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation. What did I forget? Sword. Okay? What is all of this? Is it offensive or defensive? It's defensive. Except for the sword. The sword of the Spirit. You have got to know how to use your sword to defeat the enemy. Folks, just by reading your Our Daily Bread, and I'm not trying to slam Our Daily Bread, but just by reading your Our Daily Bread once a week is not going to cut it, folks. You're not using your weaponry right. You're not learning how to use your weapons. You have got to know the Word. You have got to read the Word. You've got to study the Word. You've got to memorize the Word. I wish I had that kind of memory like Pastor Bill does when it comes to Scripture memorization. I have a hard time with John 11:35. I don't even know what that verse is. Jesus wept. Okay? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I got that one down good. But folks, you have got to know the Word. You've got to know the sword. So a couple of things here. A good soldier knows his weaponry. First thing is this, he casts down imaginations. Let's go back to our text. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, or they're not of flesh, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Gives the idea here of a fort. And that in order to pull down the walls of that fort, you've got to have the right weaponry. Spiritual warfare is a battle for the minds of people. It is a battle for the mind of God's people. Let me ask you a question. How many have ever prayed and doubted God? I'm going to be honest with you, I have. I have many times. How many have ever been reading something and began to question God? What is that? That's your mind. It's a battle for your mind. Second thing. Not only do you cast down imaginations, but you also cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Why was the Apostle Paul such a fighter for truth? Why was he? Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. And verses 4 through 6. Why was the Apostle Paul such a staunch defender of the truth? And why did he fight so much, not only for truth, but also against false teaching? The answer lies in these verses. 4 through 6. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Why did he fight for truth and against false teaching so much? Why did he fight for grace and against works? Why did he do those things? Because he himself was blinded for so many years. He himself was caught in this trap of trying to work for God's favor, of trying to work for salvation. Not trusting in the finished work of Christ, but trying to trust in his own flesh. Yesterday, I came across some material about some Carmelite monks that had been executed in the mid-90s. In fact, I made a movie about them called Of Gods and Men. I watched it last week. Very good film. But they were executed because they would not give in to the radical Muslims of Algeria, so they beheaded them. So I started, whoa, Carmelite monks. Who are these guys? You want to see the routine that these guys do. It drives you nuts. I mean, seven times a day they ring bells, and that compels them to worship and pray. They eat in silence. They walk in silence. The only time they can talk to each other is at a certain time of the day. Man, Bill, we go nuts there because we talk all the time. What are they trying to do? They're trying to work for their salvation. Trying to gain God's favor by hermitizing themselves. Is that a word, hermitize? Monkize themselves. Number 3. He seeks to captivate every thought through the obedience of Christ. What are some of those thoughts? Evolution, false religions, the New Age ideas of this world, humanism. Oh, you know, I'm not tempted with evolution. I'm not tempted with false religions. I'm not tempted with the New Age movement. I'm not tempted with humanism. Okay, what about false of pride? You see someone else come in church and you think, I'm better than that person because I dress better than him. I don't have tattoos like that person. I don't wear radical things like that person. I've got more money in my bank account. I give more money to the church than that person. You know what that is, folks? It's Phariseeism and it's pride. It's legalism. And we allow those things to come into our mind. Now, worry. You ever worry? I'm going to be honest with you. The reason why I've studied these last almost 3 weeks, I have studied these verses and read them and prayed over them and claimed them, especially verse 5, is because I have been struggling with worry. And it's a sin. Just like pride is a sin, worry is a sin. And every morning when I've prayed, I said, Lord, I worried again last night. It kept me awake. And Father, I have to confess it. What do I do when I went to bed again? I worried. I get up in the morning, guess what I have to do? Okay, Lord, I worried again. But you know what though? As I have studied these verses, and I have studied them, and as I have read where Christ said, don't worry. Hey, I take care of the birds. My Father takes care of the birds. He takes care of the lilies. Don't you think that He also cares about you? And since I have studied those verses, since Friday night, I have woken up in the mornings. Man, I slept good last night. Why? Because I am using those verses of warfare and letting them soak into my mind. Thoughts of lust. Thoughts of bitterness. Thoughts of hatred. Real quick, let's go to Romans 12. I think I'm losing my voice. I think because I made fun of you. I was making fun of her because her laryngitis. And guess what I'm getting? I know it does, doesn't it? Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed. Metamorphosis. Changed. By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Matter of application, number one, love the Lord thy God with all of your mind. Love with all your mind. Keep your mind upon spiritual things, not carnal things. You know what is happening when we are worrying? We are focusing our mind on carnal things, not spiritual things. We allow our mind to be filled with hatred, be filled with bitterness, be allowed to be filled with gossip. We're allowing our mind to be focused on carnal things, not spiritual things. The most spiritual man that I've ever met was Wade Holder. I knew Wade Holder for almost 30 years, never heard Wade Holder say a critical word about anyone. Never. And if in conversation a critical word came up, he would leave. I heard Mrs. Holder say this. She said, I said one time I told Wade a critical thing about someone. One time. And Wade told me, Ruth, don't ever do that in my presence again. Because I do not want my mind filled with negative things about that individual. What was he saying? I want my mind to be focused on spiritual things, not carnal things. Number three, capture every thought. That word of capture in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, it's the same word of corral. Much like a rancher would corral horses into a corral to keep them from running the range, to running outside of the corral, you corral them in. You control them. And how do you do that? You have to do it with Scripture. You've got to do it with text. You've got to do it with the sword. Walk humbly before God and men. Then lastly, think on things that are praise and that are clean. Philippians 4:8, you just read. Let's pray together. Maybe every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you're here tonight and you're struggling. Area of warfare that you're struggling with. It all begins with your mind. The first area of attack that Satan is going to go against you is the area of your mind. Area of your thoughts. Why don't tonight, just silently at your seat, ask the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to help you through Scripture control your mind, control your thoughts, to be victorious in your life, beginning with your mind. Now, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this text we had tonight. Help us, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to lean upon you, to absorb your word, to depend upon the filling and indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to be victorious. We can only be victorious through you, through the Holy Spirit. Father, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.